couple of years. Of a little booklet entitled Mr. Confusion. It was exposing some of the fallacies of the teaching of this Armstrong who's on the air. And recently I came across a book. Oh, I knew the dear man was completely befuddled. I didn't know how confused he was until I read this book, which is a very fine expose of this man who is undoubtedly one of the most dangerous of the religious quacks of the present day. Now, I say that very carefully, for I say it because I believe it. The teaching of that man is just terrible. I hope none of you are wasting your money, because if you are, if any of you are sending money to Herbert Armstrong, you kiss it goodbye. That's the last you'll ever see it. You'll never get a penny's reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you can be sure of that, because this man is absolutely false. And this book that I came across, I saw it advertised, but I sent a dollar and got it. And as I say, I didn't know how confused the man really was. But this is well worth the dollar I paid for. And I'm just mentioning this, that if any of you would like to have this book, I'd be very glad to send in your dollar for it. I just wish I were able to get 100 of these and distribute it, but I'm just not financially able. Herbert W. Armstrong and His World Tomorrow. That's what he talks about in his radio broadcast. I heard the man some years ago when I was coming home late one night from Raleigh. I listened to him because he has a very attractive way of speaking. He's recognized by radio men as having that something. Nobody can define it. But that something that will cause people to listen to a radio speaker. You see, on television, they can see something. On the radio, everything has to be done with a voice. And radio men recognize that there are a few who have just that something that will get people to listen to them. Well, I listened to Armstrong. I didn't even know who it was. For the first 10 minutes, I thought he was a Russellite. The next 10 minutes, I thought he was a British Israelite. Next 10 minutes, I thought he was just a plain fool. And by the time he got through, I had my radio turned off. Now, this the man is so thoroughly and terribly confused, you can't describe. And yet, I'm amazed how many people who are supposed to know a little about their Bible listen to the man. It's all wasted time. Now, I say that without any reservation whatsoever. And all you have to do is read this book, and you get a little idea of how completely confused the man is, and how absolutely contrary to the truth of God the whole thing is. Now, the dangerous thing is that sometimes, just here and there, he will give a message that will make you think the man's saved. He'll give a message that will make you think the man knows what he's talking about. You see? And that gets even some Christians who are not taught in the Word of God to listening to it. But the dear man is so befuddled. He's got things so terribly confused. But he's just one of those false teachers that the Bible warns us about as arising in the last days. So if any of you would like to have this book, I'll be very glad to include your dollar. I want to write to the editor. He's the editor of a Baptist paper out in Arkansas, I believe it is. And I want to suggest to him that this is Missouri, I should say, to be accurate. I want to suggest to him that he has one statement in here that I think he might do well to reconsider. He says that Christ could not prove by his genealogy that he was the King of the Jews. No, I think he's an error there. I'd like to suggest to the dear man that in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 2, it is proven absolutely conclusively that Jesus Christ is the only one who could possibly rule over Israel as the king of the Jews. That's just going to be a very friendly little letter that I want to write to him. And so I'd be very glad to get some more copies of this, because apart from that, this is a very, very fine and helpful book on that. Now, what I've said has not been entirely because to warn you against Armstrong, but as a sort of a preface to what I want to say now regarding the book of Daniel. As I read through this and got a little more idea of how utterly confused Armstrong is, I thought to myself, now, if Christians just knew a few basic truths, they would never get carried away by that. Just a few of the basic truths of the prophetic scriptures, they couldn't possibly believe for a moment that English-speaking people are the last 10 tribes of Israel. That's one of the great things that Armstrong continually harping on. British Israelism, as it's called. His chapter on that, this man's chapter on that, is worth more than the price of the book. It's the very finest expose of that error that I have come across. But now, if we were just to understand some of these simple things I'm going to point out from the prophecy of Daniel, you'd never get carried away by that at all. And that is one reason why I want us now to go through carefully this most important prophetic book of our Old Testament, the prophecy of Daniel. Some of you have been with us before as we used this chart and made a study of it. Some of you have not. But we want then, in the months that lie ahead, to take up this chart and to study this important book of Daniel. It will provide a basis that I believe will help you in understanding the prophetic word. I have the growing conviction that the reason God has spared my life is that I might once more, I won't likely have time for any more than once more I'd like to go over the outstanding things that I've tried to minister in the last 35 years. The scripture that comes to mind more frequently than anything else for myself personally is Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And I feel that God is speaking to me the second time. And he wants me to go over the ministry here and elsewhere in whatever little time I have remaining to for service here on this earth. Now already we have taken you with some care through the gospel, I was going to say, and I wouldn't be too far amiss if I continued, the epistle to the Romans, that great gospel epistle, because I feel it's so important that all Christians should have a good basic knowledge of the epistle to the Romans. Now Daniel is another one. In the will of the Lord, we get through this, I would like to take you once again to the book of the Revelation, as well as some of the other outstanding books in our Bible, because I say I feel that I have this responsibility. God has given me back my life. Now he's beginning to give me back my strength, and I feel that this is the way he wants me to use it. So will you turn in your Bible, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Now, what I want to do tonight is just to give you, some of you for the first time, some of you, once again, just refresh your minds, or just as it were, going to take a little walk through the chart, just to give you a little idea of what it's all about. That'll prepare the way for more detailed studies in the future in the will of the Lord. So we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 20. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now remember, and I just stopped, the Lord is speaking, he's here on earth. Jerusalem has not been destroyed, you see. He is telling his Jewish listeners what is going to take place in a few years. That's exactly what it is. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now it is said, and I underscore that said, it said that there were those who, taking the advice of the Lord, when Titus, in AD 70, attacked Jerusalem with his armies, they immediately fled. They remembered the words of the Lord. They took them, and they fled immediately. They fled to the city of Petra, which is the most impregnable city of that day because of its situation. In these days of bombing from the air would mean practically nothing. But in that day, Petra was practically an impregnable city. It could only be entered in one way, by a very narrow entrance between cliffs that ran up hundreds of feet in height. And the entrance to it was so narrow that a half a dozen brave soldiers could stop an army there. Now, as I say, it is said, history records, and whether it's absolutely true or not, I have no way of knowing. But it is said that there were those who took the advice given here by the Lord, instead of remaining for the destruction of Jerusalem, when, of course, so many were slaughtered by the Roman soldiers under Titus, and so many were crucified at that time, it is said that they could hardly wait until they were dead to tear them off the crosses and nail others on there. So that it is said that surrounding Jerusalem looked like a forest. So many crosses. The Jews nailed to it by the Roman soldiers. But as I said, it is said that there were those taking this advice. They fled before the city was completely surrounded. And in that way, their lives were saved. But we read on. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. That, of course, needs to understand. Here's a mother with a little child, either about to be born or just having been born, still nursing. You can see how difficult it'll be for her to pick up and leave the city and flee. And that, of course, is why in the other gospel, I believe it's Matthew's gospel, it says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. You see, now that shows that it's Jewish. That shows that it's earthly. Some have gotten so confused, they have referred that the Lord's coming. But you see, the Lord comes to the air, and we're caught up to be with him, why the Sabbath wouldn't have a thing to do it. But a godly Jew wouldn't travel but a very short distance on the Sabbath day. So that's why they were to pray that their flight wouldn't be on the Sabbath day, is it? They wouldn't go beyond a certain distance, a godly Jew. He'd feel he was breaking the law. And so, this is completely earthly, having to do, up to this present time, or of our reading, with the destruction of Jerusalem in the past, in AD 70. Alright? They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, as I said, And its history, of course, bears out and is well known. When Jerusalem fell, there was a terrible slaughter of the Jews. And many thousands were carried away captive. But it says, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now here's what I want. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is, there's a certain period of time that's called the times of the Gentiles. And the sign, as it were, that indicates those times is that Jerusalem is under Gentile domination. Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles. That is, it's underfoot. There's Gentile authority over it. Now, some might say, but aren't the Jews back in Jerusalem? Yes, in half of it. In half of it. And the Arabs are in the other half. You see, and there's no man's land in between. And Jerusalem is not yet free from Gentile dominion. So the times of the Gentiles is still running on. We haven't come to an end of it. Now this whole chart has to do with the times of the Gentiles. That's why I read it. Now look, when the times of the Gentiles end, notice what's going to take place. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth, the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear for those things, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now you might say, and some have said, well, that's been true for many, many centuries. There's always been this trouble and distress and war and famine and need and everything. There has. Yes, we'll agree with it. There has. But look, the next verse proves that this is not speaking about anything that has taken place so far. The next, look at verse 27. And then, you see right then, after these things, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Has that taken place? You say, why no? Then this has not yet taken place. So work your way back. Christ is coming in power and glory. He's going to be seen. He's going to be visible, you see. That's his coming to the earth in power and glory as the Son of Man. Before that, there's going to be this time of distress that is spoken of here. And that is going to come at the end of the time of the Gentiles. You see? Now that is the basis for our chart here and will form our main thought in connection with our study of the prophecy of Daniel. So there's the times of the Gentiles. They're running on their course. When they come to an end, Jerusalem will be delivered from Gentile domination and power so that the Jews will have it once again as their own. And the Lord will come and will set up his kingdom here on the earth. Now that's what we're going to be studying. So I'll very briefly just run through the chart now and show you how we'll be studying that in our study of the prophecy Daniel. This is H.A. Ironside's chart, and I'll be taking it up just a little bit different. not as to the content of the truth into the talk, but rather just a few little different outlines. And because I feel the importance of it, I shall have, by the time we complete the study in the will of the Lord, I shall have a complete outline of the prophecy of Daniel for each one of you. Now, just how many we'll be able to give you from time to time as we move along will just depend upon our time and strength. You will notice that Brother Ironside makes the first chapter the introduction. Now, I'm going to make the first two chapters. Please don't think that when I differ, that I am finding fault at all, being critical at all, of our Brother Ironside, who is a great Bible teacher. I wouldn't want for a moment to give the suggestion that I am setting myself up as a greater authority. That's not the thought at all. But to each man, God gives his own gift. And as I've been reading through this prophecy of Daniel once again, it has very simply opened up to me in a threefold way. And that's the way I want to follow it with you. Remember, I have used the illustration before. For the sake of those of you who study your Bible with some serious thought, I've used the illustration of an apple and an orange. You can take an apple and you can cut it with a knife into any way you want to. You want to cut it in half? Cut it in half, that's all right. Quarters, eighths, whatever it may be, just go ahead and cut an apple and you can go ahead and eat it from there on. But you and I long since learned that the best way to get out of north is to peel it and then put your knife aside. You don't need a knife for an orange. You break it into its fragments. We long since learned as boys or girls that an orange, God the Creator arranged that the orange should grow in segments. So you simply break it open of its natural segments. And you take off a segment and you eat it. Now I've used that as an illustration of studying our Bible. You can take a book in the Bible and you can, with your own knife, as it were, cut it up any way you want to. But by far the better way is to look for the natural division. It's like an orange. Every book in the Bible, I believe, has its natural division. And if you just look at those and pray over the book that you want to study, you'll find it'll begin to fall apart like an orange into its natural segment. Now recently, when I've been reading through this book again and again, and lying in my bed at night thinking about it, it has come to me in a threefold way. First of all, the first two chapters I'm going to use as introductory. Chapter 1, that we were looking at on Sunday morning, introduces us to the setting of the book. It helps us to get it in the right setting. Chapter 2, you see, I want to use that as part of the introduction as well. We have it over here. Chapter 2, I believe, is also introductory, although it's one of the most important chapters in the entire book. But it introduces us to the subject. So that by the time you read the first chapter and the second, you've been introduced to the setting that the book is in and the subject of it. Now, 1 week from this coming Sunday morning, in the will of the Lord, I shall take up the second chapter and we'll see a summary there of the entire book, a summary of the times of the Gentiles. The subject of the entire book. Then as I was reading on, having noticed the first two chapters to be introductory, then I find the next four of them, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they are illustrative. In those chapters, you have four of the most thrilling stories in your Bible. Stories that any Sunday school teacher can hold a class captivated with, if they just learn them and learn how to get those stories across to their scholars in their class. I suppose a great many of us, early in our life, we learned the stories of Daniel chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now they're stories. They're historical stories. They're not fables or allegories or anything like that. They're actual happenings. But they are tremendously thrilling stories of historical happenings. But they're also typical. And you notice Mr. Ironside has used that. He uses the word typical here. And typical here. And so on right across 3, 4, 5, and 6, he speaks of as being typical. Typical of something that is going to take place in the time of the end. I believe even typical of more than that. Certainly it leads up to that. But I believe by the time we look at these four illustrations, that's why I call these four chapters illustrative. They have four interesting, thrilling illustrations of the times of the Gentiles. Here we'll learn what it's going to be all about. Here we'll learn what it's all going to be like. You see what's going to be like? The character of, the characteristics of Gentile rule over this world are interestingly and helpfully illustrated in these chapters. So we have introductory chapters 2 and 3, illustrative chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now that brings us to the middle of the book. Of course, there are 12 chapters, and the book is very clearly divided into two parts. In chapter 7, it looks as almost as though it starts all over again, but with quite a difference. You'll notice here we have a man. Over here we have animals. Now, I'm not going to go ahead of myself, but I just point this out. This is the way the times of the Gentiles appears to the natural man, a wonderful man in all his glory, man in all his power, man in all his majesty, building a great society around the world. This is the way it appears to a spiritual Christian, a wild beast. Wild beast. This is the way Nebuchadnezzar saw. This is the way Daniel the prophet thought. And so chapters 7 through 12 are interpreted. And we will find here the interpretation of the times of the Gentiles right on to the setting up of the kingdom. So we'll have two chapters as an introduction to get us acquainted with the setting of the prophecy and the subject of it. Well, the four chapters as illustrating the character and the conditions that will prevail during the times of the Gentiles. And then we'll have the last six chapters interpreting the whole thing in a spiritual way. As I say, this is the way the prophets thought. As wild beasts, these empires, world empires, in the eyes of man, they glorified man. Now that's the very heart of human government in the hands of man. Look who we are. Look who we're doing. Look what we're going to do. Isn't it rather significant that the national emblem of every nation is either a bird or a beast of prey? What's ours? The eagle? Not a pretty bird by any means. If you think so, go to the battleground and have a look at one. And certainly not one you'd like for a pet. A beast or a bird of prey is the national emblem of every nation. And so the man of God before God. This is the way he saw the very same thing. These four beasts here represent the four parts of the man that you see over here in these different colors that signify different materials. But this is a spiritual view of the whole thing. And I trust that by the time we study that, we're going to have the right focus. And we'll be able to see things not as man sees, but as God sees. Now you notice that over here, we have two other animals. Down here we have reference to horn. Here we have the Roman little horn. Here we have a Grecian little horn. Now, with an attempt at least at humility, I would like to say that I think one of our conference speakers at Bristol got these two beasts mixed up. Of course, not the first that's done that. I have read quite a few books in which this beast here has been confused as being this one. And I've often marveled that they could make such an elementary mistake. But enough of that. But now you'll notice that each one of these panels here, so very splendidly outlined by the late Brother Ironside, ends with the time of the end. The time of the end. Now that is the time just before the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. You notice right across the chart here we have this last panel, Gentile dominion abolished. How is this put? Christ's kingdom established. Now that's what we call the millennium. That's the millennial reign of Christ. So we might say that everything here, you see, is heading toward this. To speak of it accurately, we'd have turned the chart upside down, wouldn't we? So heading up toward this. Naturally, so we can read it, it has to be heading down toward this. But we know, actually, that the millennial kingdom of Christ, when Christ comes here on earth to rule and reign, where we believe 1,000 years, when righteousness is going to be reigning, and then we will have that peace, prosperity, as well as perfect righteousness that man has grasped after, but always eluded his grasp because it's only going to come through the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what we're going to learn as we study this prophecy will be that which is going to transpire in world dominion right up until the time when Christ comes to establish his kingdom here on the earth. But there's something on this chart that you can't see. You may think that you can see everything there. And if your eyesight's real good, possibly you can see everything that's visible right now. But there's something on this chart that you can't see that's very important. And it isn't in the prophecy of Daniel. You're never going to be studying it because it's of prime importance to us. Now, to show you what I mean, I'm going to have the help of one of our brethren, Lawrence. Will you kindly exercise your gift and I didn't think I could do that. I knew Jim could. But Lawrence can. So to every man is his. I appreciate it. Thank you, Lawrence. Now you may have been wondering why the artist made the man over here look as though he might be of Japanese descent. He had a long trunk and a very short leg. But you see, now he's come more, a little more, as we would expect it to be. Now, what we have here, as you can all see now, is the present age. Well, I think it's a very effective way that our brother Ironside incorporated in this chart of impressing upon us. The present age is not in Old Testament prophecies. You'll wear out your eyes if you try and find it in the Old Testament prophecies. It just isn't there. Now, when we get down to studying that, I'm going to show you references, suggestions, intimations, hints that should alert you. You see that there is something. But so far as finding it, you don't find it. It's not at all in the man. You see, we've had to separate him a bit, and we've got now mainly his feet down here. And of course, that's going to provide us with a very interesting study of the last great world empire that's going to come about. We call it the Revived Roman Empire. And we'll be telling you just why we do that. Now you'll notice that, you see, down here, all of these references, the time of the end, are separated by this white column across here that depicts the present age. So that you and I are living right in here, somewhere here. I believe we're much closer to this line than we are to that. But we'll be taking all that up when we come to it. But I hope that will help you now. And whenever you're trying to visualize just where we are, think of the chart. Think of it the way it was before. Reading through the Old Testament, you'd think things were just going to go right on. Right on through here. And then Christ was coming and set up his kingdom. Now that's all that many have seen. But the New Testament, as we're going to see very clearly, indicates this present parenthesis, this time that is not revealed in the Old Testament, this mystery of the church age when God is calling out now from both Jew and Gentile, from all nationalities, he's calling out a people for his name. They're being baptized by the Spirit of God into the one body, the true church. And when that body is completed, Christ is coming back again. We're going to be caught up to be with him. And then, prophecy is going to resume. Now you have heard me say again and again. And when I said it, I suppose some of you wondered what I meant. Others of you didn't quite accept what I said, but you've heard me say again and again that I do not believe at the present time prophecy is being fulfilled. Now this is why. You see, this is prophecy. This is prophecy. This is revelation. The revelation of a mystery. And God never confuses the two. During this time, God was dealing with his people Israel, the Jews, as a nation. During this time, he's going to be dealing with them as a nation. He is not dealing with the Jews now as a nation. He's dealing with them as individuals. A Jew now has to be saved as an individual, just the same as a Gentile has to be. There are no Jewish national dealings on the part of God at the present time. I'm quite convinced of that. Now I want you to notice just before I close, come over here. You see what happened here? We had a collier. It went all the way down here, this green collier. It looks as though it continues. But just as the man over here has been separated now, by this white panel, so this green column here has been separated as well. You notice where it stops? the cross. And so this present age that we are living in is from the cross until the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to the air. And when he comes, and the church is taken away, as it were, you could take this shark and you could fold it back up just the way we began. You see, because that's all been completed. What was tucked away down in here will all be finished. It'll be through. And God will take his church out of the way. And then he'll go ahead and begin to deal with the Jews and with the other nations of the earth. And so I hope that's enough now just to whet our appetites and guide us a little in our reading. May I ask you and encourage you to read the prophecy of Daniel as much as you can now in the weeks that lie ahead. Going back to your other reading. Read, if you are one of the many, and I hope you are, who reads the Bible from beginning to end, keep at it. If you are one who has certain devotional readings for the good of your own soul, keep at it. I don't want to interrupt that. What moments that you can possibly get from something else, not as important, use them in reading the prophecy of Daniel. Become just as familiar as you possibly can with it. And I'm sure that if you and I do that, as we go through this important book together, God will teach us more of his mind and of his ways. You may say, but, now wait a minute, is this of any practical help for me? I've got to go out to business. I've got to foot the business world of today. Or I've got to care for the family at home. Now, is it really worthwhile for me to spend time thinking about the Jews and the nations of the earth and all that? I believe it is. I believe you'll find it a very practical help. You know, during the war, I'm referring particularly to the First World War. Some of you young folks don't know anything about that. But I remember during the war, well, both world wars, I found a great many Christians, they were terribly upset as to the outcome of it. I remember during the First World War, a great many, they were so afraid that the whole world was going to be taken over by the Germans. Kaiser Wilhelm was going to rule over the whole world. I was doing a lot of traveling then in my ministry, and they couldn't understand that I wasn't upset about it. I said, listen, Kaiser Wilhelm's got about as much chance of ruling this world as H.G. MacKay has. The only difference is he wants to and I don't. I wouldn't take it if he gave it to me in a silver platter. But he wants it, but he never will. He said, how do you know? I said, there's no room for Kaiser Wilhelm in Daniel chapter 2. You see? An awful lot of people were afraid that Hitler was going to rule the world. Well, if all my troubles were as small as Hitler, I'd get along fairly good. I knew right well that Adolf Hitler would never be the world ruler. Why? There's no room for him. He just doesn't fit in over here in Daniel chapter 2. So you see, when you have an understanding of prophecy, it keeps your mind. A lot of people at present time, they say, aren't you afraid sometime maybe Russia will rule the whole world? No, she won't. Oh, no. He'll never rule the whole world. Why? There isn't room for Russia in Daniel chapter 2 or Daniel chapter 7. Communism, it'll spread, yeah, it certainly will. But it'll never dominate the whole world, that's for sure. How do we know? Right here. The only world empire, I say this without fear of contradiction from prophetic teacher or politician or anybody else, the only world empires that will ever be known are these four. The four that we're going to study in Daniel chapter 2. Now the last one is going to have quite a different character to it at the end than had in the past, but it's going to be linked to it. It's going to be the same empire to a large extent. And so that is one of the practical effects that our study of prophecy can have. Another practical effect is this. You and I, so to say, are living here. Ahead of us, there lies this time. Now some, an increasing number, sad to say, are being carried away with the idea that the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation. Well, they've gotten things terribly confused, you see. They want to stay around after this is folded up again, after the whole thing's finished. They're not going to. Well, they wonder whether or not, because God's not going to ask them. One boy said to me, he's going to go through the Great Tribulation. I said, I hope you enjoy it, because I'm not going through it. You certainly have to go through it without me, brother. Well, I said, I think the Lord is going to have more sense than you have. He's going to take you out of it, whether you want to go or not. You see, he won't ask you whether you want to go. When Christ comes to the air, we'll all rise to be with him. Don't get things confused that differ. Thank God we are not waiting to go through the Great Tribulation. We are watching for the man from heaven, the deliverer from the wrath to come. And this time here, well, all that you and I are going to see of this kingdom here and over here, and these characters here, will be the top of their heads, because we'll be looking at it from up there. And that's a much safer, nicer place to look down such characters that are going to be here on earth at that time. But you see, it can keep us from wasting our energy. A lot of people imagine that they have to get this world all cleaned up so that Christ can come back and set up his kingdom. That's not my job. I don't have to clean up this world. It's going to be in a much bigger mess here, you see. Suppose I were to spend all my time and energy getting all cleaned up and the Lord took me home up here. And it gets in a bigger mess after I'm gone, you see. It has to be done all over again. It will be. By the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes to earth, then he's going to gather out of these kingdoms all things that'll stand, all things that stumble. You see? There'll be stumbling blocks until Christ comes back again. But when he comes, he's going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend or stumble, and they that do unrighteousness. They're all going to be cleaned out. Then there'll be 1,000 years of perfect peace and of plenty. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast in thy precious word made clear and simple and unmistakable the gospel of thy grace, so that we, by thy grace tonight, have been saved, made ready for the coming again of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee thou hast also made clear what thou dost want us to know about the future. And we